Yep, perfect. All right, that was a great introduction. Thank you so much. He did mention one thing to me this morning, is that I may be the tallest guest speaker you've had. And so I've raised the music stand. And anyway, really thankful to be here and thankful to be surrounded by family, brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you realize that wherever we go in the world, we encounter the family of God, the body of Christ. And so although we came from High River, yes, brave those roads, we are here surrounded by family, and we get to dive deep into God's word. So would you pray with me before we begin? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we are here. You have brought us here. I thank you that we can be here to open your word together, to sing, to worship, and the worship does not stop as we enter your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the glory of Christ, to see the incredible reality of the gospel upon our lives and the people that we encounter. And Father, I pray that through the words that I say, it will bring honor and glory to you and you alone. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to invite you, if you have a Bible or a Bible on your phone, invite you up to Ephesians chapter 1, later on in the New Testament, the epistles, Ephesians chapter 1. And as you make your way there, I just wanted to jog our minds, our hearts, and start thinking about a specific question. And that question is, as you look back in your life, or perhaps right now, the question is this. Have you ever had an identity crisis? Identity crisis. A time in your life where you simply had no idea who you were, why it even mattered. A while ago now, I would say close to 13, 14 years ago, as I was coming into high school, up to that point, I was obsessed with basketball. Who here loves basketball? Yeah, oh, okay, only a few there. I joke it's the great Canadian sport, not hockey, because it was invented by a Canadian. But anyway, I won't go into that. I was obsessed with basketball, loved playing it, watching it, talking about it. Even during church, I do admit, even during the sermons, just thinking constantly about basketball. Suddenly, as I entered high school and tried out, of course, for the basketball team, thinking that, of course, I'm going to make this team, I tried out. So you go to the bulletin board, and you automatically assume, well, Michael Lum is going to be right on there, right? Maybe the first name, I'm going to be on there. And I couldn't believe it. My name was not on the list. My name wasn't on there. My first thought wasn't, well, maybe I should just work harder, try harder next season, or maybe just to say, okay, that's okay. I can think about other things, focus on other things. But my first thought was actually, I think they made a mistake here. Like, this can't be the final copy of the paper. Maybe they missed my name. I mean, I'm thinking I'm probably at the time pretty tall, a little shorter than I am now, but pretty tall, maybe skilled a little bit. Like, how could I not be on this basketball team? It was a punch to my pride and actually a huge wake-up call for me. Yes, it was a wake-up call to my humility, which was helpful, but I think even more helpful, it was a huge wake-up call to my identity. It was as if somebody, myself, who claimed to be a Christian, grew up in the church, even as a pastor's kid like myself at that time, it was as if Jesus was saying to me in that moment, "Who are you, Michael? What is most important in your life? What is your identity in?" I remember thinking at that time, have I put my identity in something that I enjoy doing, like basketball? Have I put basketball as the most important thing in my life? And quite honestly, looking back, I did. Of course, the people around me wouldn't have thought that, but I definitely did. And so as you have Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, we're going to plant ourselves in that spot there. As you see that, I want us to think about, yes, who we are as individual followers of Christ, but even more primarily, we're going to see today who we are as the church. Who we are as the church. And I don't know about you, if you think about that as you come to gather into this space, this nice warm space this morning, I don't know if you ever think about who we are together as the church. Because I think sometimes we have a little bit of amnesia about this. Yes, we have amnesia sometimes about our identity in Christ. We start to forget about who we are in Jesus. We are loved in Him, by Him. In fact, even as I talk a little bit about athletes in action, athletes also have issues with this. But I think we also have a sort of a forgetfulness about who we are as the church, about the body of Christ. What is the church? Who are we? And why does that even matter in the grand scheme of life? And so before we enter in Ephesians 1, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Tim to invite me and our family and get to share a few things about this. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Let's look at it here with these two questions in mind. Who are we and why does it matter? Let's look at verses 15 to 16. Just for reference, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And so as we get into thinking about who we are as the church, I think it's really important, perhaps even more so today, as we are entering still a new year, 2024, to think about the very foundations of the church. And I think it's so cool here that the Apostle Paul begins this chunk in Ephesians by giving thanks. Now, if you're familiar with his letters in the New Testament, he often does this, thanking them for their support, thanking them for their love. And here it is, quite clearly, their love toward all the saints. Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." First point is this, thankfulness for the church. As we begin to think about who we are, let's have this posture of gratitude and thankfulness for each other. I don't know about you, but I have been hurt by fellow believers. I don't know if that's just me, the only person in the whole world who's been hurt by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that it's hard to be thankful for each other, to love each other. It's hard. And I know I'm not alone because statistics tell us that one of the main reasons that people leave the church is because they've been hurt. They've been hurt by the church. And this is real hurt. I want to say that right now. So much, I'm not going to go into all the list of potential hurt. Just in the past couple of years, I have plenty of stories to tell about hurt, even as a pastor. And so I say that not to tell you specific stories, but to tell you that I understand. I understand. And you know what? Even the Apostle Paul suffered from hurt and disagreement from fellow believers. You may be familiar with the story in Acts 15, and it's a really interesting piece of scripture. It tells us this in verses 39 to 40. "And there arose a sharp disagreement," a sharp disagreement, "so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." It's a really interesting phrase there, sharp disagreements. That phrase, sharp disagreements, in the original language, it's actually the only time that's mentioned in the entire New Testament. Sharp disagreements. So this was unique, right? Very unique enough to cause a separation there in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But I want us to remember here that God actually brings about redemption in those hurts among brothers and sisters in Christ. If you read about the life of Paul later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he actually says that Mark has been useful in his ministry. Useful in this ministry. There's a reconciliation, there's a redemption in that relationship. And so I think this is a really good introduction to this passage in Ephesians as we think about who we are as the church, because it reminds us about this posture to be thankful for the church. Not because as we look around the room this morning we are a perfect bunch, but because Jesus loves us and died for us, even though we are not a perfect bunch. He died for us while we were sinners. Jesus died for his bride. And sometimes I joke when I even think about my own hurt that I've had with fellow believers, I think, well, I don't know if I would die for the church. I don't know if I would die for these people. But you know what? Jesus did. He loves the church, and we ought to as well. And so as we get into later on in this passage, remember that today, even in the world we live in, whether it's High River, whether it's Edmonton, we ought to be thankful for the church, because the church still matters. And being the church continues to be incredibly important. That's what we're going to look at a little bit later as well. So would you look at with me verses 17 to 19 with that introduction? Verses 17 and 19 say this: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. You'll notice here, if you're reading this passage, you'll see that it reads a little bit better and smoother as a whole thing, but for the sake of this message, we're going to split it up a little bit, looking at now who we are, who we are. And notice here in this prayer, Paul's prayer describes who we are and his hope for the church. And you'll notice here, it's all rooted in being in Christ and knowing Christ. Because being the body of Christ means that we must only act by his wisdom and revelation, which of course has the ultimate goal of knowing him better, knowing him. In fact, even in the Gospel of John, as Jesus describes in his high priestly prayer, it's called, he talks about eternal life. And eternal life is actually knowing Jesus, knowing God. And so as the body of Christ together, we cannot act on our own wisdom or our own personal sort of revelation of who God is. We must ask God for wisdom and look into the revelation of Christ, God's word. Proverbs 8:11 says this about wisdom found in God. It says, "For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Interesting, right? I was doing a little bit of research on rubies in the world and looked back at 2012, and this is when the most expensive ruby was ever sold. $6.7 million. It's a bit of money. $6.7 million. But here it says in Proverbs, "For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." You see, as valuable as rubies or whatever you want to put in there, really fill in the blank, as valuable as many things are, the Bible tells us here that wisdom found in God is far better and more valuable. No earthly treasure can compare to wisdom because nothing else offers the same protection, benefits, and blessings that wisdom found in God does. And God is generous in giving it to his people. Of course, as we think about wisdom and think about what this means to be the body of Christ, it's important that we understand that one of the first steps in acknowledging our need for wisdom is that we are completely dependent on God. Another proverb here, Proverbs 14:12, says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." You see, God's way is always the best way. It's the best way, it's the right way. And in 1 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." We must be humble enough to admit that we are fools without the wisdom of Christ, that we need Jesus desperately. As I think about the organization that I'm in this time of transition, it is for us going into Athletes in Action. I'm so thrilled to be part of an organization, including Power to Change, of course, that sees us, the workers, as truly a humble workers, ambassadors of Christ, and at the same time has a high view of the Bible, of God's Word. In terms of Athletes in Action, we are encouraged as we step into the world of athletics, universities and sports camps to pray for wisdom, because we believe, as Jesus rightly says in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, the spirit of wisdom that we see here in Ephesians is not just for those who are up on the stage and you can see them, sort of maybe people who are in vocational or paid ministry positions. It's for all people who follow Jesus, all followers of Christ. We are in dire need of the wisdom found in God. See, the church is not a people that say we can do things on our own. We are, in fact, the only group on earth that rightly says we can't do anything without our Lord. If we aim to make disciples, which I hope you do, fully devoted followers of Christ, if our aim is to see churches growing in their love for Jesus and for each other and for our neighbors, we must humbly admit that we are completely dependent on the Spirit. And I think this is hard here in Canada. I'm born and raised Canadian, and I've realized that some of us are so proud to be self-made people. We work hard, we deserve certain things. That's sort of the mindset that we get in our hearts. Of course, athletes are the same way. You know, working hard, practicing. And yes, of course, there are certain logical things that you think can happen. Well, if I practice harder, if I exercise more, I'll be in better shape. Things will happen. You exercise, you eat well. You know, generally speaking, your physical body will be in better shape. But as we live in this world, we start to understand that there are times when this just doesn't happen. What about when it doesn't work out? I know someone who got cancer one time, and then they changed their lifestyle. They thought, well, okay, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to work harder, I'm going to change my entire life. This is not going to happen to me again. But of course, what happened? They got cancer again. And so what happens to us in our lives when this happens? So what do we say? Do we cry out and say, well, I tried so hard. Why is this happening to me? I've done everything right. Or do we have a different posture, one that says, I need Jesus? One of humility that asks for the spirit of wisdom. As I get to know a lot of our campus staff across the country, I was on a Zoom call last month, and I heard about one of our campus staff out east, Eastern Canada, that lost their niece. Niece was only a few years old. She passed away. Some of you perhaps have had similar experiences. And yes, this deeply hurts and it's confusing. And I hope that as a church body, we comfort each other and we grieve with those who grieve. And what encouraged me in this situation was the encouragement of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Thanking God for the memories that God gave that family, but also at the same time, grieving with them, surrounding them. And so the body of Christ is uniquely different in the way that the world works in these situations. It says, Paul says here, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We are a people whose eyes have been enlightened. We are a people that have hope to which he has called us. Now, of course, there's a lot of imagery in the Bible, in particular the New Testament, about light and dark. And as a father of young children, I know what it's like to deal with people who don't like the dark. And I get it. It's not a very comforting thing. You have no idea what's around you. And of course, sometimes if the power goes out or the lights are off, you may be in a familiar room or a place, and so you can imagine where something is. If we got the lights off in here, completely pitch black, some of you may know exactly where things are. You could get outside that door. Myself, I would have no idea where things are. I would fall off the stage probably, not sure where to go. But even when we know, perhaps, in a dark room where things are, we may still hit something and fall over. We may not have we don't have the full grasp of what it's like. We need light. We need our eyes enlightened to see the truth of how that room is, that place you're in. And you need your eyes enlightened to see the truth about who we are, who God is, and this world around us. And so thanks be to God that he has given us light, enlightened our eyes in the form of the light of the world, Jesus himself. And we are reminded that the body of Christ is the only people on the planet that can rightly say that we have true and long-lasting eternal hope. It's all rooted in Christ. Everything that we're seeing here, our eyes being enlightened, the hope that we have, it's all rooted in Jesus. And as 1 Peter rightly tells us, not just on Easter, but every day of our lives, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And yes, of course, we admit that there are times in our lives when things don't seem very hopeful. Hope seems far off. Perhaps there's many reasons for that, physical, mental issues. However, in all of this, we must be reminded of the living hope, that Christians have the story of hope found in the living hope, that Jesus is King, and he is our brother and our friend, like we just sang. And so perhaps there's no time like right now to display that hope to the world in which we live in. The glorious riches of his inheritance, Paul describes it here. This hope is, of course, not a hope that the world hopes for. It isn't a hope, although we may say we hope for a certain team to win a great championship. I'm not going to make any joke about the Oilers here, but I could say something about that. It isn't hoping for your number to be that winning number in the lottery. The hope to which he has called us is rooted in God himself, his character, his faithfulness, and his great and awesome news that we call the gospel. And we all need this hope. We all need this hope. As I think about the world of athletes and athletes in action, so often athletes think about their identity being rooted in their ability to perform well. But of course, that doesn't happen all the time. So they need as well an eternal hope that goes beyond any of that, an identity rooted in Christ alone. This hope is completely different than any other hope. Romans 5, verse 5 tells us this, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope is from Jesus. And Paul continues to tell us that the body of Christ has been given immeasurable greatness of the power of God. It is to those who believe, as verse 19 says. It's all according to his great might, his power. Now the word power, if you mention that to lots of people in the world, it may spark different conversations, especially when it comes to the church. But is power something that you would describe the church, that you would use that to describe the church? You see, in 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Now, we need to be reminded here that power is not necessarily the same power that some people might think. This is power for God's glory, for the good of those around us, for the building up of his kingdom. In fact, here in this text, it really means powerful deeds or miraculous works. This isn't the power that seeks to put down others and say, I'm better than you. It's rather a power that seeks to serve others with deeds and works that glorify God. Notice that this power is the same power from Christ that rose him from the dead and gave him authority over all. This power is the power of the one that came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, which means that the same power that we have is to do that as well, to serve each other. It is immeasurable, which does mean very well that when the church goes out to do her mission, to go and make disciples, there is no limit to what God can do. This means that we can go into wherever God has placed us, our homes, our communities, our schools, wherever God has called you to, we can have confidence that by the Holy Spirit, God has given us the power to speak the hope of Jesus into those places, into all those places. And I hope you believe that God has called you into those places, into your homes, into your schools, into your workplaces, to tell about Jesus, through your words and your deeds. You see, this matters. This matters because Jesus matters. This is what we get to in verse 20 to 22. Paul continues by saying in Ephesians 1, 20 to 22, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Yes, we can talk all day about who we are and our identity as the church and as followers of Jesus. But why does this matter? Well, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We see here that Jesus is raised. Jesus is seated, and Jesus is our King forever. One evangelist in the early 20th century, he said it like this, and I really like this quote. I want to share it with you here. George Morgan, he says, "The church of God, apart from the person of Christ, is a useless structure. However ornate it may be in its organization, however perfect in all its arrangements, however rich and increased with goods, if the church is not revealing the person, lifting him to the height where all men can see him, then the church becomes an impertinence and a sham, a blasphemy and a fraud. The sooner the world is rid of it, the better." Yes, strong and bold words. But it is about Jesus. This is about him. We need to be reminded of the very foundation of the church. To the church in Ephesus, the reality of Jesus is made clear, as it is to us today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is alive. And we can say he is risen every single second of our lives. Seated at the right hand of God, all authority given to him. And by the authority of Jesus, he commands us to go and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them all that he has commanded us. He is why all of this matters. In Colossians 1, 15 to 18, Paul says this in that passage in Colossians. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." The organization I belong to, Athletes in Action, Power to Change, we're all about making Jesus known. And I would argue that that is the call to all Christians, to make him known above all things. I want to share one more quote here with you from Ray Ortland. Ray Ortland is a pastor, author, lives in Nashville, and he says this, "If we go to church just to be with one another is all we will get, and it isn't enough. Eventually, our deepest unmet needs will explode in anger at one another. Putting community first destroys community. We must put Christ himself first and keep him first and treat him as first and come to him first and again and again and again and again and again." Making Jesus known. This is why all of this matters, who we are as the body of Christ, because Christ matters. And in verse 23, we get this wonderful verse. It says this, "which is his body." Well, actually, let me read from the beginning of verse 22. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." As you go forth from this place, at some point this morning, you may not remember everything I said. You may not remember why doesn't any of this matters? Why does any of this matter? But I hope right now you will take note of this, because this is the call. Therefore, as his body, our call is to fill all in all with him. You see, the church is not simply a group of people or an event that happens on a Sunday or a building that we go to. I'm not saying entirely that we need to change our language about that, going to church, speaking about a building called the church. In fact, I think all of these things are sometimes even vital to how we talk about the church. Gather together, don't neglect that. We need to worship together. But I hope as we think about the church and as you think about who we are as the church, your primary thinking would be that, yes, the church is the body of Christ. It's the people. The people of God here who exist to fill all things in every way with Christ. This is what we get to here in verse 23. The church is the body of Christ that exists to fill all in all with the fullness of Jesus. When I was a pastor, I used to say it like this. The church is the people of God saved by God for God's purposes in the world. All things. It's really important to take note of that all in all. All things. Sports, your workplace, cities, towns, villages, politics, families, the list is never ending to make Jesus known in all of those places. I mean, just imagine with me right now, as we are in Edmonton, imagine if our goal was to fill every area of our lives with Jesus. To see the body of Christ filling Edmonton with Christ in every way. To see universities, colleges, workplaces, restaurants, grocery stores filled with Christ. To see sports teams filled with Christ, glorifying him, pointing to him. All filled with Jesus. As the Alliance Canada rightly says, we aim to be a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused movement in some things that we do. No, it says in everything that we do. Everything we do, all in all. And so as you leave this place today, know that we go out to make Jesus known, filling all in all with him, making disciples and serving him. I want to leave you with this passage from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. This is what it says here. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church, can we go out and spread the fame of Jesus together in all things? Can we do that? Let's aim to give glory to him. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you that you are sovereign over all things. And that, yes, you are our king, but we can call you our friend and our brother. And so we lean into you. We understand that we need you for all things. And if we are here this morning and we need rest, I pray that we would come to you. If we are anxious, we come to you. And as we go out into the world, may our aim be to make Jesus known in all things. We thank you that you are worthy of all our worship. And as we continue on, we aim by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So I pray that that would be the case as we continue to sing and think and meditate upon your word. Thank you for your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Michael. And yeah.